that I was, but I did come here, and the building was like brand new when I came back then. And it was a blessing, and I'm just thankful to get to be back with you. I'm looking forward to what we're going to do right now at this moment, and then what we're going to do for the other two services. I want to go ahead and let you know a couple things, is that I have a brand new Bible today. It's my first time to open it up to preach. I started reading it January 1st. I got it in October. A friend of mine that pastors out west, he sat by me, we're getting ready to have service, and he sits here and goes, "Hey, I have this for you. I want to give you." And so he has in a box. It's beautiful. And so he said, if you don't want it, if you can't use it, he said, "I understand, because we have Bibles we get used to. And you know where it is on the left-hand side of the page. You have no idea what book it's in, but you just keep flipping. You go, it's over there, right there." Well, anyway, the Bible that I was using is much smaller than this, because I travel and I fly on planes and so on quite a bit. And I just didn't want the weight. But anyway, when he gave it to me, I started holding it and touching it, thinking about it. And the print is a little larger. And that's real plain. And so by God's grace, I started January 1st with my Bible reading program I do and so on. And so I'm looking forward to trying to preach out of it and see how the Lord uses that. So that's one thing. Another thing is I have brand new shoes on. I've never worn them before. I haven't even tried them on until this morning. I ordered them online, and anyway, I got them, and so I've been, I don't like to wear them. I do like new shoes, but I don't want to wear them for the first time preaching and so on, but anyway, so I got new shoes and a new Bible, so there's no telling what's going to happen. Amen. So I'm excited about it. If I say the words to you, Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, what would come to your mind? Good job. I'm proud of you. All right. So about eight of you knew it. So that's good. But let's turn to Hebrews 11. I want to talk to you about faith this morning. Hebrews 11. If you'd like to stand with me, I'd appreciate it. Hebrews chapter 11. The truth is, I've never read Hebrews 11 in this Bible. So I can't even find it. There it is. All right. We're just going to work on the first verse. I'm going to take you to some other places, and we'll do that. So verse number one. Now faith is the substance. I'm going to do it again. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's much more in chapter 11. We're not going to get to do it, but go ahead and ask you to be seated. We're going to work on this thing of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. When we think of faith, one of the obvious things that we should think of is trust. Another thing we ought to think of is belief. So I would add the word confidence. I could add the word assurance. I even like the word certainty. But let's talk about this thing of faith. Some people think that faith is kind of an unknowable or they're not certain they have enough faith, or they have the right kind of faith. Or here's the thing, that faith is, I'm going to go ahead and say the word. Faith, to many people, it's ethereal. And I don't know what ethereal means either, but I like the sound of the word. But ethereal is that you can't really get a handle on it. It's Here's a word, mystical. That faith is almost mystical. I'm trying to have faith. I hope I have faith. I'm doing my best to have faith. I hope I have enough faith. And they're trying to grasp it, but they never can get a grip on it. But see, the Holy Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says faith is the substance. It is substantive. If it's a substance, that means it's an ingredient. If we were going to make brownies from scratch, so we would get the ingredients, and some of you ladies, perhaps some of you men would know, as soon as you looked in the oven, you pulled it out when it's supposed to be ready, you might be able to tell by looking, just looking at the pan, that something's missing. Or some of you ladies perhaps could take a bite of it and go, oh, good night. You left out the eggs. You could tell by the first bite. Now, us men would go, it's okay, I can eat it. But anyway, you said, I left out the eggs. So eggs are an ingredient to brownies. It's a substance of brownies. Christianity, faith is the substance of Christianity. In fact, you can't be a Christian without faith. The way Christianity, your salvation is obtained, is by faith. However, faith is the substance of things, listen to this, not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. I'm sorry. The substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So let's talk about this hoped for thing. There's something in front of me that I do not have. I'm interested in it. I would like to have it. I'm even looking forward to it, but I don't have it. Here's why the Bible says it's a thing, a substance of things hoped for. When we say the word hope, we mean it's not sure. We mean it's uncertain. For instance, if we when the Bible uses the word hope, it doesn't mean uncertainty. Over 90% of the time in the Holy Bible, when it says the word hope, it's talking about something that we have that is a certainty, and here's the whole deal. Hope in the Bible, His name is Jesus. So He is our hope. He is a person. But what the evidence of things, that's the substance of things hoped for. If I have it, I wouldn't need to hope it. So faith, we're talking about faith. Faith is the substance of what I don't have. I know it's there. I believe it's there. I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited about it. But I don't have it yet. So we could do the illustration, what I call the Star Trek miracle. Star Trek miracle, we could all be beamed up to heaven for 15 seconds. We're there. We're going, Dad, this is it. We just can't talk. We just amazed and just mainly saying, wow, and ooh, what the, boom, we're back. Oh, that's a bummer. All right, now watch. If I was there, I wouldn't be hoping it. Now what's the other half of the verse? It's the evidence of things not seen. If you can see it, you don't need to faith it. If you have it, you don't need to hope it. If you can see it, you don't need to faith it. If we've all been to heaven for 15 seconds and we came back, we wouldn't need to faith it anymore because we've seen it. We've been there. Is everybody with me? You don't have faith that you have a car, your car is sitting in the parking lot. But if you don't have a car, you're going, whoa, I'm praying for God to give me a car, and I have faith He's going to give me one. Is everybody with me? Yeah. All right. So salvation is by faith. I'm going to give you a chance to speak out loud. For by grace are you saved through faith. So the only way a person can obtain grace or salvation is by faith. Now, on purpose, I already know where I'm standing. I know Pastor Hardesty. I'm aware that this is an independent, fundamental, God-fearing, devil-hating, Bible-believing Baptist church. Amen. I'm aware of that. Now, us Baptists make a humongous deal of faith and that salvation is by grace. We make a big deal about it. So watch. Salvation is obtained, it's by grace, here it's by faith. So I am trusting, I'm depending, I believe that God has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, and I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Is everybody with me? We make a big deal that when you get saved, it's by faith alone. If you add something to faith, and you go, well, I need to get saved. I want to go to heaven. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I'm going to ask him to save me. And I'm going to live the best I can. And hopefully I'll make it. That's not faith alone. See, what you just did, you added something to it. You say, hey, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And I think, I believe, yeah, Jesus is the Savior. He died on the cross for me. And I want to ask him, please save me, Jesus. And I'll give a lot of money and maybe you'll let me go to heaven. That won't get you to heaven. You're adding something to faith. Is everybody with me? Now, man, let me just make this very plain. We will take the money. But it won't get you into heaven. Amen? It doesn't matter what you try to add to when you say, I want to go to heaven. Please, Jesus, take me to heaven. And I'll be the most religious person you've ever seen. You are trying to add something you're doing to faith. And when you add something to faith, faith no longer becomes faith, it's works. Is everybody with me? We make a big deal about it. In fact, them are fighting words. When someone wants to add something to faith, we'll poke them in the eye. Stop it. Don't add anything to faith. You've got to, it's faith alone. Is everybody with me? Make a big issue about it. So, go with me now to the book of John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm going to come down here. I want to get on the eyeball level with you for a bit. Okay. Let me do this before we read the verse. Some people, when you read something in the Bible, it bothers them that they go, what does that mean? I wonder what that really, what's that? And some people have to stop and take the side avenue, go, I got to find out what that means because I can't move on. That's weird. I'm not sure what that is. I got to figure it out. Is everybody with me? I'm not like that. Yesterday in my Bible reading, I came across a couple of things. I thought, that's kind of fascinating. Some things, in fact, Matthew, that Jesus said, and I thought, you know, I've never considered what that really, well, I got to move on. I can do that. It doesn't, like today, I couldn't even tell you what it was. It bothered me a little bit. Some people it bothers. So the reason I'm bringing that up, because we're getting ready to read a verse, and for some of you, it's going to bother you. You know, what does that mean? And I'm getting ready to tell you, I'm not telling you. We're not going to spend time on that. If you need to know, and it really is bothering you, make an appointment with the pastor and he'll explain it all to you and you'll be good. There you go. Let me show you. John chapter 6, verse 57. Okay, let's just look what it says. As the living Father has sent me. Let's just stop before we move on. Wait a minute, look up, please, please. Does anybody have a clue? As the living Father has sent me. Anybody have a clue who's talking there? Well, how do you know it's Jesus? You got that right. It's in red letters right there. If you don't have a red letter Bible, doesn't mean your Bible's cheap. Some of us got red and we know we don't have to figure it out. Jesus is talking. So here's what he goes. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so, he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And we're just going to work on the first half of the verse. As the living Father has sent me, here's something kind of obvious. If Jesus got sent, he was somewhere before he got sent. He already was if he got sent. It's pretty cool. And then as the living Father, so he says, who sent him? And he is capital Father. The living Father would understand that to be God. Yahweh, Jehovah, God sent his Son, Jesus. As the living Father has sent me. And here's the part I want to spend a minute on. And I live by the Father. Jesus said the Father sent him, and that while he's here, he lives by the Father. It's kind of like he gets his strength from the Father. He gets his ability from the Father. He gets his direction from the Father. His steps, what he's supposed to be doing. I live by the Father. Is everybody with me? One of the ways, I suppose you could say that, and I think it's okay to say it, is that it's kind of like he's dependent on the Father. I'm here, but I'm living. What I'm doing here is by the strength, the energy, the effort, the direction from the Father. Back up a page in your Bible. Let me show you something in chapter 5. It's also in red letters, so we know Jesus is talking. Watch verse 30. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That first phrase there, I can of mine own self do nothing. Wow. That's kind of remarkable there. I thought like Jesus could do anything. Isn't he God? He's altogether God, isn't he? He's not part God. He's not some God. He is God. He's not man in God. He's not God in man. He's, well, we call it the indescribable, undefinable God-man. He's every bit God. He's every bit man. Some people go, could you explain that? And I go, I just said it was indescribable, unexplainable. But some people, well, you talk about water, you know, it's steam, it's liquid, it's solid. You talk about the egg, blah, blah, blah. All I know is the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. I and the Father are one. He is God, but he's also man. He's not part man. He's 100% man. He's a human. Wow. When you think of God, of Jesus being a human, but he can do anything. He can walk on water. He can raise the dead. He can speak to a raging storm and say, peace. Be still, and it will. It's incredible. He's also a man. My dad was my preacher. He's my pastor. I grew up in a preacher's home. And my dad loves the Bible. Now, he's in heaven today, but he loved the Bible. His favorite book in the Bible is the book of Romans. He loved to talk about romance. He loved to teach and preach out of romance. My dad has this ability. I hope you can catch this. My dad, if he's talking about the Bible, he has the ability to go down real deep in the Bible and stay down there a long time. And I'm going, I don't even know what we're talking about, man. He's way above me. I'm not there. Well, my dad has 6 boys and 5 girls. I'm the only boy that's in the ministry, the preacher. And he and I I'm not his favorite son, unless my brothers aren't here. And yes, I am. But anyway, because of my call to preach and my surrender to preach and my love for the Bible. We had fellowship with each other about the Bible. And we got to go on a few trips by ourselves to do, you know, preacher's meetings or something. We went to this preacher's meeting. We were in Oklahoma City. We were going down to Lawton, which is only, it's 2 hours away, 2 hours, 15 minutes or so. And we were driving down there. And so we left on Monday afternoon. We get down there. We get a hotel room. We go out to eat. Then we go to church. And then we had a couple preachers that night. And after church, you have a time for fellowship where you can talk and hang out and so on. Or you can go to a restaurant and talk with other preachers. Then you go to a hotel and you get up the next morning, you get up early, you go to the church, they have some food stuff for you. Then we had three preachers, and then we had lunch, and then we had two preachers, and then we're coming home. So you heard two Monday night, two Tuesday afternoon, and three, so two, that sounds like about seven sermons you heard. And I love preaching. I love to hear it. I love it. So, but here's what preaching, to hear that much in your head, for some of us, it kind of wears us out. We're going, whoa, man, I heard a lot of stuff. This is all good, but man, I need to unplug. I need to decelerate or whatever you want to call it. So, Dad and I were driving home and we were together, and out of the blue, he said to me, you know, son, I don't have any trouble with Jesus being God. But sometimes I struggle with him being man. And I thought, oh, we're getting ready to go down deep. And my brain is fried. I'm not ready for this. I'm not sure I can handle this conversation. And so I looked at my dad and I said, I know what you mean. And he was happy, satisfied. We didn't talk. It was over. That part of the conversation was done. We didn't have to go down anywhere. However, I am a student of the Bible, and I prepare lessons and messages, and I read the Bible, and every once in a while I would come across that little piece of thing, him being a man. And it would come in my head a little bit. My dad said that, but I go, well, I believe the Bible, and I just moved on. And I believe he's a man. So, okay. I don't struggle with it because I know it's what the Bible says. But it's like I said, every once in a while I bump into it and I think about it and I move on. All right, so now when I just told you that, I was somewhere around 25 years old when he said that to me. Now let's bump up. Now I'm almost 45 years old at another meeting, and a preacher friend of mine was preaching, and at this preacher's meeting, and he said, I'm getting ready to talk to you about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, how it all started. At the beginning, though, and here's what he said out loud. He said, I don't know if Jesus knew that after he was baptized by John the Baptist, that he was going to be driven by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. He said that out loud. I was sitting right over here on this side of the building, and I'm going, how can you say you don't know if Jesus knew? He knows everything. Well, that's the craziest thing ever. You don't know if Jesus knew. He knew about the donkey tied up in advance. He knew about Thomas in advance. He knows. How can you say you don't know? And in my head, I don't know, I think many people have it, but in my head I have a dinger. Ding! That it goes off sometimes. And while I was in argument with this preacher, I was not arguing out loud. It was inside my head. But while I was in argument with him, the dinger went, ding! And here's what the dinger said. That's exactly what your dad was talking about. Sometimes I struggle with him being a man. And so, no. Is Jesus 100% man? Yes. Or no, watch. We are 100% human. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, none of us know exactly what's going to happen. You might have some plans. You might have some things you've already organized at 3 o'clock. But we don't know for sure it's going to happen. As a human, Jesus is a human. Is everybody getting this? No, he's God, but he's a human. My dad said, I don't have any trouble with him being God, because we all, yes, hallelujah, he can raise the dead. But to think that Jesus is dependent, that he can't do everything on his own, he just said, I live by the Father. I can of mine own self do nothing. You know what Jesus is teaching us disciples? Those that were with him that day, but us right here. He's saying, hey, I'm dependent on the Father. I can't do this on my own. It was impossible. I've got to have him to help me. Is everybody getting that? No. If the Lord Jesus says, I can't do it on my own, surely you and I ought to understand we can't do it on our own. If he is dependent on the Father, well, it makes great sense that he's saying, hey, I'm trying to teach you. If you're going to do it, you got to be dependent on the Father. Whatever we do to serve God, first of all, to get saved, we're dependent on the Father. Now, after we get saved, doesn't the Holy Bible say the just? There's another word for that, the justified. There's another word for that, the saved shall live by. Hey, stop it. If you can see it, you don't need to faith it. And in our Christian life, many of us, we say we're living by faith, but we're not very good at it. Oh, since you brought it up, I'll give you an illustration about it. Some of us have some maturity about us, and what I mean by that, we have some years about us, is that it doesn't happen to every human, but it happens to the most of us, like well into the 90 percentile, that in our life, something crummy happens. Unexpected. Let me give you a for instance. I've got a job, I'm working, and I go in one day, and they go, we're going to have to lay you off. What? Sorry, we're going to have to lay you off. This will be your last week. I need a job. Is everybody with me? I don't know if you've ever been laid off. I've been laid off 3 times. And now that I'm a traveling preacher, I get laid off occasionally too. Like next week, I'm supposed to preach in Kingman, Arizona, but I'm not going to preach there because I got laid off. Some things happen, so it happens. But anyway, so you get laid off and you need the income. You live week to week. Then the car breaks down. You can do mechanical work, but you shouldn't. It costs more money to fix what you tore up. But regardless, the car broke down. So now you don't have a job, you don't have income, and now the car needs repair. You need to drive around to look for a job. You're going to make some calls and stuff, but good night. Now I don't have a car. And then one of the kids are sick. I don't know if you're aware of this. Some of us are, like I said, we have some maturity about us. It doesn't usually one thing happen. It's like 2 or 3 things stack on top of each other, and it keeps getting deeper, and you're going, yeah. And you're going, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. I need a car. I need to get around, and somehow or another, I got to figure out a way to get some finances and get someone to fix it for me and let me pay them later or whatever. And I got to find a job. I got to get a job. I got these kids. In fact, I got a kid sick and really needs to go to the doctor. Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust God. Amen. God can do anything. It's awesome. He knows what's going on. He knows all about it. I know he knows. I'm trusting you, God. But when are you going to do it? How long do we have to wait? I don't know if I can do this or not. Because you got to hurry up and do this now. Because I don't know how we got to do it. It's due this weekend and I need some help here. So I don't know when you're going to do it. Sorry, God. I will trust you. I know, you know, I'm dependent on you, God. It's awesome. You know exactly what's going on. But I just don't know how long I can wait. This is driving me nuts, and I don't know. My wife's asked me what I'm going to do about this, and I'm not sure. I don't know. I'm sorry. Trusting you, God. I know you can do this. What am I going to do? Maybe I could sell a kid. Maybe we can do that. Well, that would help us. Please, God. And you go, oh, I'm sorry. Is everybody with me? Here, now, here's what I call that. Bouncing in and out of faith. And now, this just go ahead. Every one of us in here are guilty. You know how I know? Because every one of us in here are humans. We bounce in and out. Now, since I'm talking about it, I might as well go ahead and do this. We give each other a pass. When one of us are struggling, we come by and we pat you on the shoulder and go, oh, been praying for you. Just keep trusting God. I know it's hard, but just keep trusting Him. He'll take care of you. And we see them bouncing in and out. Excuse me? We give them a pass. We don't. I guarantee you, not one of you have said to someone else in this room, stop bouncing in and out of faith. Trust God. It is not faith when you go over here and you're trying back and forth to figure it out on your own. Trust God. Well, I can't see it. You're not supposed to see it if you're having faith. But you can see it by faith. But you can't see it. It's the evidence of things not seen. No, we don't say that to each other. We just go, oh, man, Dave, just try to hang in there, man. Keep trusting God. And we're going, I'm trusting God. I'm dependent on Him. I don't know what He got, but I am. Excuse me, if you're full of anxiety and worry and nervousness and you're all upset, I'll just look you in the face and say, you're not trusting God. Because if you're trusting God, you'll have peace. If you're trusting God, you have a certainty. You have a confidence. He's going to do. He knows what He's doing. Do I know what He's doing? I don't have a clue what He's doing. But I know this. This is the only comfortable place to be. Is trusting Him. Depending on Him. That's the only way we can live, folks. If Jesus was totally dependent on the Father, surely we got enough sense to know that. All right, and I hate to do this to you and ruin all this good stuff we've done, but I got to show you this in the Holy Bible. It's Hebrews 11 again. Go back there. I want to show it to you. Here's my Bible. Here it is. Hebrews 11. Mercy. Hebrews 11 is famous, or could be called famous, we go on the faith chapter. In fact, some people named it the Hall of Fame of Faith. And I like that name. I think it's great. All these people did great exploits by faith. It's awesome. Oh, boy. Here we go. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith. Stop right there. Please look up here. I know you can read one, but stop. If there were a period there, there's not. If that was, they all died in faith, we'd go, praise God. We give each other high fives, chest bumps. Yeah, praise God. I want to die in faith. I want to die just like they did. Believe in God. Amen. Die in faith. But that's not all the verse says. Here we go. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Oops. They never did get what they were believing God for. That's what it says. But having seen them afar off. Well, excuse me, how do you see something afar off that you don't have? By faith. Having seen them afar off, watch what it says. We're persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It says there's three things they did. They were persuaded of it, embraced it, and confessed. And I don't have time to teach that and preach that and so on, but anyway, they believed it so much, it became part of them. They were persuaded, embraced it. Then they told others. They confessed it. And they never did receive it. Well, that's a bummer. I thought if you just name it and claim it, baby, you get to have it. Say, under this mountain, and over there, you're awesome. that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they died in faith and they not having received the promise. Wait a minute. If you have faith, do you have peace? Do you have some confidence? It's like the substance of things hoped for. I don't have it. I'm hoping it because I don't have it, but I'm expecting it. I'm trusting God for it. I can't see it. I can't figure it out at all. But I know God knows. I'm trusting Him, and I have peace. I'm not bouncing in and out. Okay, here we go. This is the last illustration I give you, and I'll be done. I told you I have 5 brothers and 5 sisters. My youngest sister's name is Anita, and her husband died in a tragedy. They'd been married somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 or 11 years or so. And they had a boy 9 years old, a boy about 7, and a little girl about 3. And they're a good Christian family, and they're trying to make ends meet. And he's, in fact, studying to go to in the ministry. He's doing some online stuff initially. And anyway, this is years ago. And he went to work one morning and died in a tragedy. My sister has 3 little kids. We're good friends, and I'm in our relationship. She looks up to me because I'm a preacher and so on. Anyway, so I became kind of her, not counselor, but friend counselor, brother, when all this event and stuff's going on. So she said, I don't know what I'm going to do. After about he's been gone about a month, 2 months, she said, I don't know what to do. I don't know if I'm supposed to sell the house. I can't afford the payment. I don't have a job. I don't have any career ability, but I need to get a job. I don't know if I can afford the house payment. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know if I'm supposed to move and try to find a place to rent. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure if I should be looking for a job. Is everybody with me? I got 3 little kids. And she's asking me. And I said to her, first of all, let me just say this. All that I've just taught you and that I'm getting ready to tell you right now, I've learned most of this from a man named Manly Beasley. Has some workbooks on faith that I met. I found them at a bookstore, got them, and God used Manly Beasley to help me. Here we go. My sister said, what should I do? I said, first of all, number one, you need to realize something. It's none of your business. Your business is to trust God. Amen. Whether you're supposed to move or not, so it's none of your business. God will work all that out. Trust Him. You're supposed to get a job. He knows what job you're supposed to have. It's not your business is to trust God. You want peace? You want to be able to sleep at night? You want to rest? Trust God. It's none of your business. We think it's our business. So years later, I asked my sister, I said, do you remember when I said to you, it's none of your business? She said, yes. She said, when I give my testimony, I'll tell those people that my brother's, he's crazy. He said, it was none of my business. It's my life. It's my kids. It's my house. It is my business. But she said, I understood what you were trying to get across. Don't worry about it. Trust God. So a couple years passed after he died, and now she's talking about, I don't know if I'm supposed to get married or not. Am I supposed to be looking for a husband? Should I look on Craigslist? Maybe I can find a husband. I'm not sure. She didn't say Craigslist. But I said, Anita, number one, it's none of your business. Trust God. If He has a man in your life, He'll bring you into His life or him into your life. You can trust Him. You don't have to be looking for Him. You have to stand on top of the church saying, is He coming? You can trust God. Is everybody with me? So what we've just gone over this morning, in my opinion, what we've just done this morning is the basis of everything you and I believe about salvation and how to live a life with some peace. Stop bouncing in and out of faith. Let me pray with you. Our great God, we sure do love you. Thank you for the Holy Bible. Thank you that we can trust you in everything. God, I'm so glad for Manly Beasley and then others that have infected me with faith. And God, I pray all of us would realize when we start bouncing and get back to the place, no, we're not going to add anything to faith. We're just going to trust you. So God, thank you. And we're looking forward to what you're going to do for us. In Christ, it's in your holy name I pray. Amen.